This morning's reading will be taken from Exodus chapter 33, beginning with verse 17 and making our way to chapter 34, verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see my face and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself 2 tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze upon the opposite side of the mountain." So Moses cut 2 tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning, and he went up to Mount Sinai, and as the Lord commanded him, and took in his hand 2 tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the 3rd and 4th generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." Let us pray. Father, we come before you, and we just glimpsed your glory, the glory of God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who said, "Let the mountains rise," and they rose, the one who said, "Let the rivers flow to the sea," and they flow, the one who stretched the stars in the sky and hung the moon and placed the earth around the sun. You, the creator of all things, we come before you. And what is your glory that we have glimpsed? That you are a God merciful, abounding in steadfast love and grace, willing to forgive our iniquities and our sin. That is your glory, the creator and the redeemer. And you have sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to make good on your character, and to redeem us from our sin by giving his body and shedding his blood. And so we come on this day to give you praise and honor and glory, not because of what we have done, but because of who you are and what you have done. Oh Lord, your mercy is new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lord, we come before you on this Memorial Day weekend, and we want to thank you for the freedom that we have to worship here in this place without worry or threat. And Lord, we often take that for granted. But Lord, let us not. Let us praise and thank you for that. And Lord, especially on this weekend, we want to praise you and thank you for the men and women who have given their life so that we might live in such a country as this. Thank you for that, Lord, and let us remember them and honor them. And Lord, we pray also for our community. We pray for our country. We pray for the world, that the message that we freely rejoice in here this morning, that it would go. Lord, that light would enter into darkness, that your gospel your good news of forgiveness would run forth with the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you would change hearts and homes and lives. And begin right here with us, Lord. Lord, we confess our sin to you. We are sinners, and we have failed. And we ask that you would forgive us, and that you would dwell in the midst of a stiff-necked people, and that you would allow your mercy to reign and your Spirit to be with us here. Lord, there are many needs in our local congregation and many blessings that you have given us. The first blessing I want to bring to mind publicly is that Miss Carol Young is here and that she's recovering. And Lord, though the recovery might be slow, she has a smile on her face and she loves you. So we praise you. Would you please keep your hand upon her and be with Don as he helps and takes care. And Lord, I pray that you would bless that couple as they love you and they follow you. Lord, we also want to pray for those who are in need. I think about Mr. Fred and the need that he is in. And thank you for preserving him and taking care of him through this ordeal as he was in the hospital and now he's at home. And Lord, I pray that you would continue with his recovery, whether it be his strength in his hand or in his leg and speech, Lord, and driving. Be with Miss Ina as she takes care of him. And Lord, I thank you for their love for you and how even in the midst of a hard situation, they have a smile on their face and they are rejoicing in the Lord. Fred wants to get back and teach Sunday school. So Lord, I pray that you might answer that prayer request if it be in thy will. Lord, we want to pray for one who is would be with us, but he's not. He's in training right now. I pray for Trevor that you would continue to bless him and keep him. And Lord, I pray that you would put your hand of blessing upon him as he becomes a Marine. And Lord, I pray that you would be with Mickey and Robert, continue to comfort them. And Lord, on this Memorial Day weekend, I want to thank you for a heart that's willing to give their own life so that others might live in freedom. And Lord, we ask for your hand of protection around him, but Lord, just his willingness to do so, I thank you for that grace and mercy. Lord, I pray for the young people and the children of our church, that you would protect them, and Lord, that you would keep the evil one far away, and that Christ would be near, and that you would, Lord, that you would grow them in faith and love. Lord, I ask now that as we walk into this text of scripture, that you would give us wisdom, and that your Spirit would be with us and among us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're taking your seat, I would invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 26. As you know, we are making our way slowly but steadily through the book of Matthew. And as we make our way through the book of Matthew, we now have come to Christ's passion or the upcoming of Christ's suffering. And there's much to learn from there in this passage. And there are often passages in this part of the scripture that are hard, almost gut-wrenching, to be honest with you. So as we walk through that, I want us to keep in mind the big picture, and hopefully, let me set out a big picture illustration. In fact, a very big illustration, like a floating city big illustration, a modern Marvel illustration, perhaps something like the Gerald R. Ford aircraft carrier. Did you know that ship, when it's underway, can carry between 4,500 and 5,500 people on it? That's a lot of people. If you grew up where I grew up in Southwest Virginia, that's bigger than most of our towns, right? On a ship, 5,500 people on that ship, and most of them are either Navy personnel or sometimes a Marine detachment on a ship like that. And you can correct me if I'm wrong afterwards, but I think it's a requirement for both Navy personnel, sailors, and Marines to be able to swim. I think that is a minimum requirement. If they don't know how to swim, they teach them how to swim. And that makes sense, doesn't it, considering their job? But did you know that on the Gerald R. Ford, that they have enough life preservers on that aircraft carrier for each and every person on that boat? Now, you might say to yourself, that's a waste of money. They all can swim, right? But what's the purpose of having a life preserver? Here's the purpose. If the ship goes down and the people are in the water, no matter how strong a swimmer you are, no matter how strong, there will come a moment when your body gives way and you can't stay afloat any longer. You can't tread water that long. But if you have a life preserver, you see, it's always faithful to float. And it goes around you, and it lifts you up, and it keeps you up, even when you fail, even when you falter. Now, that leads us into our text, because life is like that. I don't care who you are. We're all made of the same stuff. And there will be a day, most days, if I'm talking about myself, that you will fail and you will falter because you can't tread the water of life on your own. We need something from outside that is faithful to hold us up. This morning, hopefully by the end of it, we will see that Jesus is faithful forever. And how will we see that from this particular text? How will we see that Jesus is always faithful? We'll see it by way of contrast, what's taking place in Jesus' life, and at the same time, what's taking place in the life of a couple of his disciples, Peter and Judas, namely. So let me pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together, and hopefully, by God's grace, we will see that he is always faithful. Father, we come before you, and we ask that you would do your work in our hearts. That we would just be honest with ourselves and say that we fell and falter, and we need a Savior who never failed, who never faltered, who's always faithful. Father, I ask that you would allow your Holy Spirit to do its work this morning through the Word of God. Would you please dwell with us, fill our hearts, open up our minds, convict us, and let us give our lives to Jesus. May your work begin here and now in our hearts and lives. Lord, take this word and bless it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have an insert, you might have an outline. It's not complicated. Two questions, really. What will Peter say? What did Judas do? But that will be the contrast to what's going on. So if you would go to Matthew chapter 26, and let us pick up at verse 69, the very first words of the verse. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, pause. So this is where we begin. Peter is sitting outside in the courtyard, and let us just be reminded how we got to this place in the book of Matthew. Which courtyard? The courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest. How did Peter get into this courtyard? If you remember, Jesus was betrayed by Judas when Judas touched his lips to Jesus' cheek, a kiss. He was arrested. He was led from the garden through the Kidron Valley up to the other side and led to Caiaphas, the high priest's house. And then Jesus was led into the house to be put on trial. And Peter, though he fled, did not flee far, and at a distance came and sat in the courtyard to see how this was going to shake out. That's where we're at. We're in the courtyard there. What is Jesus doing? Now, I want you to be reminded of what just happened. You see, the high priest and the chief elders sought false witnesses against Jesus so that they could put him to death. And Jesus was silent. False witnesses had a hard time even being false witnesses. But finally, the high priest said, I adjure you, let us know who you are. Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? So Jesus is compelled by the high priest to say something. Listen to his words. Verse 64, Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. This is a point we need to take right now. Jesus was silent. He is compelled to speak. When he speaks utter truth. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of Man, and I have all authority. And what will happen because of Jesus' true statement? Verse 65. Then the high priest tore his robes, and he said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? And they answered, he deserves death. and they spit in his face, and they struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is that that struck you?" Now, here's the point. Jesus speaks truth. He is faithful to the truth. And it will lead to his death. Do you see that? Speak. He speaks. He speaks truth. What you say, we're going to kill you for it. That's the context that we're in. Now, Peter sits in the courtyard, and we ask, what will Peter say? What will Peter say? Verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. So the question is, what will Peter say? The question becomes more weighty when it's in context, doesn't it? What did Jesus say? He was faithful to the truth that led to his death. What will Peter say? Here's the pattern. Now, three times Peter is confronted. Three times Peter denies. But I want you to watch what's going on here. You see, it begins small with a personal confrontation. A servant girl says, "You're one of the ones with Jesus of Galilee." The Greek word is a small, young servant girl. And remember, Peter is called the Rock for multiple reasons, probably because he was a rock of a man in some ways. So the consequences are low here. Servant girl, Rock Peter. She looks up to him and says, "You were with Jesus the Galilean." And he says, "I don't know what you're talking about." And then the pressure increases. Not only is he confronted by a servant girl, but there's bystanders around. "Aren't you with Jesus of Nazareth?" they say. With an oath, he says, "I don't know the man." Then it increases another notch. They all gather around, and they all ask him, "Aren't you with him? Your accent betrays you." I understand. Accents can give your location away, right? And Jerusalem accent was different than Galilean accent. And then he invokes a curse on himself. And with an oath, denies Jesus. So you see the pattern of increasing pressure from servant girl to servant girl, bystanders and bystanders. Not only do you see that, but also you see Peter distancing himself from Jesus. He is at first in the courtyard. John tells us he's by the charcoal fire, right? In the midst, he's confronted. And then the next time we see Peter, he's at the gate. Did you notice that? He's at the gate, at the door of the courtyard. It seems as if he is making his way out now that he's denying. And thirdly, he is outside the gate. The bystanders are around. And it's just an indication physically of what's happening in his heart. He is distancing himself from Jesus. "I'm out of here." And did you notice the intensity of his reply as it went on? At first, he just says, "I don't know what you're talking about." Next, with an oath, he denies knowing Jesus. Next, he invokes a curse with an oath and denies Jesus. Isn't it ironic that the high priest adjured Jesus to speak, and Jesus spoke the truth, and it led to his death? Peter invokes a curse and an oath upon himself for a lie to save himself. This is a failure. He is distancing himself from Jesus. I wonder if the words ring in Peter's mind. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You don't need an oath or a curse if you're speaking the truth. I don't know. But I do know this. When it all happened and all the pieces came together, Peter knew. Peter knew. Look at verse 75. And Peter remembered the saying, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. He faltered that day. He failed that day. He denied Jesus, not once, not twice, but 3 times that day. And what was happening with Jesus? He was being faithful. He would give his life so that Peter's sin could be forgiven. Incredible, isn't it? Now, the scene changes. And let us move on to the scene change now. And let's ask the question, what did Judas do? But there's a transition here at 27 verse 1, so let's look at that. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Now, this is interesting and this is important because the death sentence has already been pronounced by the Jewish leaders, but there's one problem. They don't have authority to kill him. You should die, Jesus, but they don't have that right to inflict capital punishment because in Israel, they are under the Romans, and the Romans are the only one that has capital punishment authority. So in the morning, after this Sanhedrin trial, what do? They get together and they say, let's take Jesus to Pilate and let's make sure that we present the charges in a way that when Pilate hears them, he's going to say, oh yeah, he's going to have to die. And so this is it. They are working to make sure that Jesus is executed. Now, does this surprise Jesus? No. Actually, he said it's going to happen this way. Let me just go back to chapter 20, verses 17 through 19, and listen what Jesus said before he was ever in that position. And Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised again on the third day. Jesus told them what's going to happen. First, the chief priests and elders are going to get me, and they're going to give me to the Gentiles, and they're going to crucify me, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again. So this is the situation. This ball is rolling. Now we ask the question, what did Judas do? Look at verse 3. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went, and he hanged himself. So let's talk for a moment about Judas's actions, okay? What did Judas actually do? He's the one that got this ball rolling. He's the one that went to the chief priest and said, what will you give me for me to betray him? And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. And Judas, on that night, went to the garden, pressed his lips against Jesus' cheek, marking who it was to be arrested. He is the one that betrayed Jesus. And they took him away. And now the death penalty is upon him. And Judas sees the connection. And the text makes clear that's the reason. Look again at verse 3. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned. You see that? He knows. He sees. They're going to kill him. And what does Judas do? In fact, what does he say that he did? Look at the text. It tells us, verse 4, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. That's what he did. He betrayed innocent blood. Blood is on his hands. And now what is Judas doing? He's had a change of mind. It's interesting because that's exactly what it says here. He changed his mind. That word in the Greek is interesting. Sometimes we call it repent, but the Greek word for repentance to God is a different word. That's metanoia. This one is a different word. It means to have regrets. I don't want to do that. In fact, Judas wants to roll this back. Do you see that? He's got blood on his hands. And now he is trying everything to wash the blood off his hands. So he goes to the chief priests and the elders. He's trying to get them to stop. Here's the silver. Take it back. He's doing everything he can to roll this back, and it cannot be stopped. As one famous saying is, what is done is done. Judas has betrayed him, and he's trying to get this off his hands and can't do it. Now, that's Judas's actions. What's the attitude of the high priest in the midst of this? Look at verse 4 again. Judas says, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Perhaps no truer words have ever come from the mouth of a betrayer, right? And listen to what they say. What is that to us? See to it yourself. Do you see what's going on here? They distance themselves from the crimes that are taking place. What does that have to do with us? I mean, you're the one that gave them the 30 pieces of silver. You're the one that wanted Jesus dead, and you're acting as if this has no part with you whatsoever. What are you talking about? What does this have to do with us? It has everything to do with you. With their words, they are distancing themselves, but watch their actions, because their actions actually betray something. Look at verse 6. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money. Pause. Do they realize something's not right here? Yes, they do. I can't put that in the offering plate. Why is that? Because there's blood on that money. And so what do? They devise a scheme to try to cover up their actions. And look at that, verse 7. So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what has been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. What's the point here? We can't put this into the treasury of the temple. So what we'll do is we'll take it and we'll buy a field for strangers who come to Jerusalem. So if they die there, they can have a proper burial. And that way all this will be smoothed over, except even to this day, as Matthew writes, that very field is known in Aramaic, Al-Kadama. That's the field of blood. That's the field that was bought with blood money. Their words say one thing. Their actions betray that their hands have blood on them as well. Judas's actions, their attitude, blood is on their hands. Now, when we come to a text like this, what are we supposed to take away from this? Number one, it's a warning, isn't it? That our hearts will take us to places that we never thought we would go. Sin and self-centeredness will cause you to say things that you should have never, ever said. It will cause your hands to do things that you should have never, ever done. there's a real warning here about the dangers of sin. But sometimes we treat a passage like this like a window. And we look through this passage like a window back into time to a different place with different people. And we say, look what happened then. That was terrible. And perhaps the denial of Peter just breaks your heart. Not once, not twice, but three times he denies the Lord. And perhaps the work of Judas and his effort to get his hands clean, it just wrenches your stomach. And then he takes his own life. And perhaps the cold, hard indifference of the high priest, it just makes you sick. But you look through a window, and in truth, this passage of Scripture is a mirror. And when I look at Peter, I see my own heart so tempted to deny my Lord. And when I look at Judas, I see one who betrayed, but that sin, it's real in our own lives. And when I see the cold-heartedness of the high priest, I know I'm made of the same stuff that they are. And if we treat this passage as a window instead of a mirror, we'll never, ever get the whole point of this passage. In truth, I have blood on my hands, and you have blood on your hands, because Christ went to the cross to die for sin, and I'm a sinner, and you are too. And there's really the difference between Peter and Judas. Both failed. It's tragic. But what did Peter do? Peter was the man that, when Jesus was teaching a hard teaching, he says, "You're going to depart from me?" He says, "Lord, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life." Same man that denied him. Same man that wept bitterly. But Jesus came to Peter, and he asked the question, not once, not twice, three times. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." "Peter, do you love me?" "Oh, Lord, you know all things. You know who I am. You know I denied you three times. But I love you." We never hear words like that from Judas. Judas works to clean his own hands, but he can't. There's only one thing that will cleanse that sin, and that's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. As Peter was unfaithful, Jesus went forward faithfully to die on the cross for his sins. And so, Christian, I want to tell you this morning, maybe you've had a bad week. Maybe you're struggling with sin. Maybe you think, "I'm a failure. I've fallen." Well, you're in good company. But I want to plead with you this morning. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus, who gave his life to forgive you of your sins. Run to Jesus and be clean. Run to Jesus and find life everlasting. And friend, if you are here and your soul is burdened and guilty because you know that you've said things that you haven't said, done things that you haven't done, you are not right with God, and you never have been, I want to tell you on this day that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you from your sins. And he rose on the third day, and he offers you life everlasting. Would you this day bring your sin, as bad as it is, and lay it at his feet and say, "Would you forgive me? Jesus promises, anyone who comes to me, I will never, no wise, cast out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you this morning, and we have covered a heavy passage. And we have remembered that Jesus is forever faithful. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us of our sin, that your Spirit would be at work in our midst. And Lord, for those believers and Christians that perhaps are struggling with sin today, I ask that you would remind them that Jesus came to redeem us of our sins, and that you are always faithful, that your mercies are new every morning. And the very reason we got up this morning to come to church is to say, our God forgave me of my sins, and I want to praise his name. Encourage them. And Father, if there's someone here that has never, ever given their life to you, to Jesus Christ as Savior, I ask that you would work in their heart this morning. And even now, in this very moment, that they would give their sin to you and claim your precious blood as the forgiveness for their sins. I ask this in your precious name, Lord. Amen.